This morning we'll be reading from the book of Matthew, the English Standard Version. The scripture we will read comes from Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
I often stop and think as we're singing how beautiful the singing is. And I think as a congregation we do very well. We've got excellent singers. We obviously have people that sing from the heart with enthusiasm. And that's what the Lord is looking for. But then I also think, you know, coming up in about 3 weeks, there is the Polishing the Pulpit event in Sevierville. And it is a gathering of a few thousand Christians from all over the nation. And at certain times, everybody is together in one large room, a couple of thousand people. And let me tell you, the singing is awesome. But none of that will hold a candle to the singing that we'll all be involved in heaven. I mean, just imagine how amazing that singing will be. And if for no other reason, I want to go to heaven just to hear the singing, but that's really just a small part of why I want to go. It is just going to be a great place. And that's why we're here today, is try to learn more from the Lord about how we want to live, how He wants us to live, how wonderful a God He is. And to give Him praise and thanks, to let Him know we are so glad to be His people. We're really glad you're with us today. We have some who are visiting with us, and we're really glad you have come our way. I really need to note two or three of these visitors, I think. One is the Misterly family. They've really packed the pew this morning, you'll notice. And that's because Ken's parents are here. And I'm sorry, I didn't get their first names before we began, but yesterday they celebrated 50 years of marriage. Is that not wonderful? 50 years of marriage. I think that's worthy of, yes. So we're very happy for the Misterlys, and thank you for Ken. The rest I'm sure are good too, but we know Ken. But we're so glad they're here. And then we got a couple of preachers. Sometimes I get nervous when preachers are here. These two that I'm going to mention, I know them enough that, you know, I'm really glad to see them here. Matt Goodman, Matt and his wife Julie, have been worshiping with us for a little bit while he is taking a sabbatical from his work with the Biltmore Church of Christ in Asheville. Matt, raise your hand back there so people know who you are. Meet Matt and Julie and their two daughters, Claire and Maura. And then also, right in front of him, somewhere nearby, there he is, Spencer Davidson, who now preaches for the Central Church of Christ in Nashville. He and Jessica Stay are kind of good friends, I think. But I think this is Spencer's first time to be with us, and I want you all to get to know him. But really glad everybody is here. Now, I really want to say about 300 things. I'll try to cut it down to 200. But yesterday, what a great day it was. Streams of Sharing, our annual SOS. First of all, let me tell you, the auditorium was almost as full as it is right now with all of the people that came to receive help. We had everybody come in here at first, and then began taking them out, registering them, giving them the things that they needed. But it was almost as full as it is right now. And there are needs all around us, not just once a year. They are continual. But when everything was figured up, it looks like we helped about 230 families which represents about 525 individuals. And many of those said they were interested in maybe worshiping with us. I hope some are here today. I don't know that for a fact, but we're going to be following up. This year we've made it a very determined goal to follow up with all the families that came our way. So great. Thanks to everybody that participated, not only by being here, but also by bringing in the things that we ask you to bring and for your prayers. What a great day it was. And now, we don't like to be bored, so we're going to launch right into the shoebox campaign. I think somebody's going to talk about that at the end, so I won't say anything. It's on the front cover of the bulletin, but that begins today, so here we go again. And again, we have the opportunity to help other people. And finally, this. You saw this on your seats as you came in this morning. This is to remind all the men and the young men of our Men's Day coming up this coming Saturday, August the 5th. We want all of you here. It is going to be an awesome day, I think. We're going to have some great speakers. We're going to have some incredible singing. We're going to have some food, fellowship, and we're just really excited about that. And then next Sunday, John DeBerry will be preaching. He is a minister of the gospel from Memphis, Tennessee. He has also been a state legislator for many years. He's spoken here before, and I think we're going to really be challenged and be glad that he is with us. So anyway, it's a great time. We want everybody to get involved. This is a church. This is us. Let's all get in there and get busy and do what we can to extend the borders of the kingdom. Now let's get our Bibles out. I'm going to hush with 200 announcements. That's enough. So get your Bible out. I really want you to follow along in your Bible and check the passages that I will list on the screen for you, and make sure that what I'm telling you is the Word of God. I've gone to great lengths to make sure it is, but you help me by, you know, following along and just making sure that everything we believe, everything we do is from Scripture, the Word of God. Many of you have been to the beach this summer. That is something that a lot of families love to do. And one thing you probably did if you went to the beach was build a sandcastle. It may not have been quite as elaborate as that. But there are plenty of people that spend a lot of time doing that, aren't there? There are professionals at building sandcastles. And probably many beaches around the country have annual events where they bring people in and they build elaborate structures and then they give prizes for the best ones. Well, the thing about that is that it's doomed to failure, isn't it? I mean, building a sandcastle, no matter how elaborate it may be, it is doomed to failure. If it escapes the tide that is coming in, then you've still got the wind, and you've got the rain, and you got little kids that come along and kick them down, maybe some big kids too. And so, you know, it's like making an ice sculpture. You know, it's beautiful, but it's just here for a little while. It's not going to last. Well, why are we talking about sandcastles? Well, it's kind of the idea that we saw in Matthew chapter 7. Look at it again with me. Matthew 7, verses 26 and 27, where Jesus is talking about the wise and the foolish builders. He's talking now about the foolish man. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Most of us today would say, that is crazy to build a house on sand. Why, everybody knows you need a solid foundation or else that house is going to wash away, collapse, whatever. Well, is it just houses that need to heed this principle? Or how about churches? How about Christians? Do we also need to heed this wisdom? This is the third in our three-part series on American faith. We've been surveying the landscape of American faith, and we've tried very hard not to be judgmental, not to be mean-spirited, but we do need to look at what is there and then look into the Word of God and see, what does God say? We could go about our own religion, but is that really what matters, what pleases me, what goes with my style? Or is it more important to find out, Lord, what have you asked for? And today we're going to focus on the idea of shifting sand. Because when I look around and when I see a lot of things happening in religion today, that's what I see, is that churches are built on shifting sand and the outcome is predictable. Let's look at this together. First of all, let's talk about how many churches that we can see around us. And again, I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to try to point fingers that will make you say, oh, I know who he's talking about there. But some churches are driven by a consumer mentality. A consumer mentality is what drives many churches today. Now, what do you mean by a consumer mentality? Well, go to the mall or go to Walmart and you'll see what I mean by consumer mentality. Because those stores are all about the customer and gauging their interest, doing market surveys and finding out, here is what they want to buy, we're going to have it there for them. And if you don't do that well, then your business is not going to survive. The old slogan, the customer is always right, and so give the customer what he wants. And yet I find that in many churches. That many churches are all too willing to change and to adapt and do this or that, which may be outside the bounds of Scripture, simply because that's what people want. I found this quote on a website. I don't know much about the fellow that wrote this, Lynn Pryor, but he talks about, and this is the title of the article, The Consumer Mentality in the Church. Let me read a couple of excerpts from his article. We shop for a church. Have you ever thought about it that way? We shop for a church with a good children's ministry, student ministry, or active senior adult group. We shop based on our music preferences. Do they have a choir and a music program for me? Do they have a Starbucks kiosk? And there are those out there that have a Starbucks kiosk. Do they have, and then ellipsis simply means whatever, fill in the blank. What would I like to see in the church? And if they have it, then that's where I'm going. And then he concluded with this. I go to a far from perfect church. Give me an hour and I could tell you what I don't like about this or that in our services or the programs and areas in the church I would do differently. I could do that, but I won't. My church is doing nothing unbiblical, far from it. And my disagreements come down to my preferences, and our own way of doing things. And one reason my church is far from perfect is because I'm a part of a church family. And I think he's got it right in many respects there. Many people in America today are shopping based on, well, do you have this, do you have that? And even though it may not agree with what Scripture tells, well, that's okay because they have this and that's really what I want. That's what I mean by the consumer mentality. But when I look in the Word of God, I find the principle that the unchangeable Word of God is what should drive the church today as always. The unchangeable Word of God is what ought to be first and foremost in our minds. Go to John chapter 6 with me. John chapter 6. We're going to read from verses 26 and 27. While you're turning there, let me just remind you that at the beginning of that chapter, Jesus does one of those amazing miracles, and this time it is feeding the people. About 5,000 men, we're told, with fish and bread. And I can imagine it was a meal that was well done. I mean, if the Lord did it, it must have been very delicious. They all ate their fill, and there was some left over, in fact. But now, the next day, that's what we're looking at now, the next day, a big crowd of people come back, and Jesus knows why they're there. Listen to what he says, John 6, 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Now, what do you think that kind of food would be? The food that endures to eternal life. Well, obviously, it is God's word. And then he goes on and says, "Which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." So the point is, a large crowd was there, but Jesus knew some of you are here for the wrong reason. You're not here to be taught. You're not here to learn what God's will really is. You are here because of your desires and your wants. That's not what God is looking for. And then go two chapters further, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look at verses 31 and 32. And here is the principle clearly stated for all of us. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Think about that word, abide. If you abide in my word. The word abide, we don't use that very much in our everyday vernacular. It simply means, here's where I am. This is where I'm staying. You could say that about living in the community that you're a part of right now. I abide here. I'm going to stay here as long as I can. And Jesus is saying we need to abide in his word. Not just, I want you to be religious. I want you to abide in my word. In fact, this will determine whether you are my disciples. So the word of God, that's the primary focus. And he says in verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So you see there again, it's not about what I want. It's not about the current trend. It's about the timeless word of God. In fact, Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this passage I hear a lot. We say it every time at the prison, in our classes, and it's so important, the principle here. He says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." That means, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. Everything that is me, everything that I might desire, it's all about you, Lord. I appeal to you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And if our minds are not renewed by the word of God, how will we know what is good in the sight of God? What is acceptable in the sight of God? What is perfect in the sight of God? And instead of being conformed to this world, we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so this idea of consumer mentality, yeah, there are some things that we may adjust and change, but doctrine, the way we believe about this or that, or the things we practice, let's be careful, because the Bible is what ought to drive us as a church. And then here's a second way that churches may build on shifting sands, and that is evolving doctrines. Evolving doctrines. And you know what I mean by evolving. It's based on the word evolution. And while I don't believe that's how life came to be on this earth, I do believe that things change over a period of time. We do evolve in some ways. And when it comes to the doctrines of the church, is that the way it ought to be? A good example could be found back in 2011. On March 15th of that year, a book was published entitled Love Wins. Love Wins. Some of you may have read it. It's not one that I recommend. But Rob Bell was a preacher, I guess he still is, in a very large church. And the book was all about hell is not the way we've said it was. And the thesis was, you know, God's love is going to win out in the end, and so the idea of people being tormented forever and ever, well, that's just not true. That's not the way it is. And by April 11th, less than a month later, that book had already been printed 185,000 copies. There have been additional printings already. And I don't know what the latest statistics are, but that really struck a chord with a lot of people. A lot of people were saying, I don't like the idea of hell. And you know what? I don't either. God doesn't like the idea of hell. But it is a truth that is taught in the Word of God. And yet there are those that are out there that are saying, well, let's just change it. It's not the way we always thought it was. And that doctrine has evolved. We talked last week about one of the changes that we see in religion in America as well as throughout the world, and that is the idea of same-sex marriages. And we noted there that now 54% of Christians, and we're talking about everybody that claims to be a Christian, 54% of Christians now believe homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but just 30 years ago, most people would say, well, that's a sin. The Bible says that. And yet now that idea has evolved, and now churches have changed their policies, and many of them, instead of condemning the sin, now bless it. And they say it's a good thing. It's the way it ought to be. Evolving doctrines. And I could take you back to 1978. And it is what is now the fourth largest religious group in America. Again, I'm not going to name names, but here's a group that said in 1978, we now know that African Americans can be admitted to the priesthood. And priesthood there was their way of saying they can be a man involved in the church. They can be a part of the church. Because prior to that, they were second class. They were looked down upon. And yet in 1978, they said, well, we now understand. Here's the way it is now. Is that not an example of an evolving doctrine? We could go on, but let's look at Scripture. That's always our touchstone. That is where we always should go when we're trying to test the spirits, as John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Does the church have a shiftable foundation? Is there something built into the church that says, okay, the doctrines that are true in AD 33, they may change over time? Is there anything like that in the Word of God, or do we find things to the contrary? Go to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22 in verse 29, that's what we're going to look at in a minute. Matthew 22 verse 29, Jesus had been confronted by the Sadducees, we are told, and part of their error was they didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in spirits. Listen to what Jesus says to them in Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong." Jesus told them, a religious group, they were not the most religious of all the people at that time, but they considered themselves to be religious. And Jesus said, "You are wrong." Why, Jesus? Why do you say that? "Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." Did you get that first part? You don't know the Scriptures. Is that still in effect? Is that still a factor in whether we are right or wrong in the sight of God? Now, we may be right in the eyes of the world, but that's not going to matter on the day of judgment. We got to be right in the eyes of God. And Jesus said, "You are wrong because you don't know the Scriptures." And then jump down to verse 31 where he goes on. He says, "As for the resurrection of the dead," and they thought they had him in a trap that he couldn't get out of, but he says, "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Have you not read what was said to you by God?" Now the first thing to observe there is, Jesus said you ought to be reading the Bible. Now the Bible for them was the Old Testament. They didn't have the revealed New Testament yet, but still they had the revealed Word of God. Have you not read that? And then notice what else he says right after that was said to you. by God. Now, what he goes on to talk about was that account in Exodus where Moses was at the burning bush and God reveals himself, says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet Jesus says, God is saying that to you. That had been a long time since Exodus had been written. Don't know exactly. 1,500 years? I don't know. But the point is, even though there had been a long period of time, it was still the basis for being right or wrong. It was still God's way of speaking to people. And I don't see anything that would cause me to think differently about the New Testament. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul issues this very stern warning. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. You've probably heard this before, but listen again to what he says. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Maybe we could say there, want to evolve the doctrine of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Strong language. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is something foundational about the Scriptures, Paul said. And if somebody comes and gives you something different than what you've received, don't buy it. Don't accept that. And here's another thing Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what he says about the connection between the church and truth. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. I used to think that meant that taught you not to run in the church building. That's how it was used on me, you know. You ought to behave in the house of God. That's really not what it's saying, although that's good advice, young'uns. But let's, again, look at verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I don't know what buttress means, but they tell me it means the same as foundation. Foundation. And I know that foundations are so vital. If you build a house without a stable foundation, it's going to fall in. And he says the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. That means we ought to always uphold the truth of God, which Jesus said in John 17, 17, is the Word of God. That is always our standard. And yeah, we may like for things to be different than the way they've been revealed, but is truth determined by a vote? Can we take a vote this morning and say, what do we want to believe on this subject or that issue? Yeah, we could do that. But there's nothing in the Word of God that approves that. Instead, we are told this is God's will. Let us change our lives to fit what God has revealed. And let's talk about one other shifting sand that we might build on. One other mistake that would be wrong in God's sight, and it would be wrong for us. And that is a passive faith. A passive faith. Now, when I say a passive faith, I'm talking about churches that might say, well, it's enough that we just open the doors on Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night, and that's really all we're about. We're just going to do the worship and the Bible study assemblies, and that's enough. And there are those churches in America. But it might also include active churches in which there are members who have a passive stance toward their faith. Who think, well, as long as I show up when the doors are open, maybe just Sunday morning will be enough. And as long as I take the Lord's Supper and as long as I put something in the plate, that's all that really is needed. But I want to challenge that faith, that kind of stance toward the faith, because I think it is building on shifting sand. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20, here again, we're looking at the foundation of the church. That's what Paul's talking about, and notice a feature of it that is so important. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, talking to the Gentiles. You're not a stranger anymore, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And now here it is. This is the part I want you to notice especially. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ, the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? Well, it's the stone in the corner of the building. Yes. But it's more than that. It is the foundation of everything. You got to lay that stone just right, or if you're off, if it's not strong enough, that building's just not going to work for very long. And so the idea is, Jesus is our cornerstone. He is perfectly fit for that purpose, and now we are built on him. What do we know about Jesus? I mean, just think generally for a moment. What is one thing that we could say about Jesus as we look at the Gospels? He was active in serving others. I mean, you can't miss that. You cannot miss the fact that Jesus was actively serving others. And so if I say, well, it's really not that important that we be serving people, you know, as long as we show up and worship and study the Bible, that's enough, you're removing the cornerstone. You're removing the real example of Jesus. And that is a dangerous proposition. Using another image, go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And now Jesus is talking. Listen to what he says about active versus passive. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And what I see there is an active Christian. Now, active can be used in a lot of different ways. It may mean that I'm out teaching others the gospel of Christ, seeking to win souls, and that is a very active Christian. But it could also mean somebody that is out helping those that are sick, those that are less fortunate than themselves. It is encouraging one another. It is somebody that stays a few minutes extra and greets the visitors and says, we're really glad you're here, and on we could go. But you see, Jesus says, you're here not to be ornamental, but to bear fruit. There are no ornamental vines in the kingdom of God. They are meant to bear fruit. And of course, James 1:27, how could we not mention that? James chapter 1 and verse 27, James tells us what religion ought to be. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained before the world. And when he says visit, he's talking about going to them to help them. That's what that means. And this is what God is looking for, people that will come into his kingdom, not just to gather together as we're doing right now. That's a great beginning. It's where we are encouraged. It's where we can be taught by the Word of God. There's a lot of reasons to come together. But this is just the beginning of our faith this week. And we ought to be looking for opportunities to be active in that faith. Otherwise, we're building on shifting sand. Think of our bodies. If your body is passive, well, you're just laying around. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping other people. If your arm becomes passive, well, that's not a good thing. We go to the doctor and we say, my arm is passive. That's not how we'll say it, but it's not doing anything. That's not right. It's not the way it ought to be. How does God look at the church? Does he not want us to be active? actively engaged in the work of the kingdom. Going back one more time to the passage that was read at the very beginning, Matthew chapter 7, you remember there what Jesus said about the wise builder? And that's what we want to be. If we're going to build at all in this matter of religion, if we're going to do it at all, we want it to be right. We want it to be pleasing. And what did Jesus say there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24? The one who hears my word and does it. That's the wise builder. And that's why we keep coming back to the Word of God. That's why we say that just looking for what people want, that's not a good policy. And changing things to be better suited for what we see around us today, that's not a good policy. And just settling in and taking it easy, the Word of God tells us how we ought to be. Have we not read? Have we not read? And this morning, if you ask the question, how do I become a Christian? Don't ask, what does the world say? Ask, what does the Word of God say? And I'll tell you a good example. Acts 2:38, Peter was asked a question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the inspired answer to the question, what shall we do? It says nothing about hearing the Word of God, but they had already heard it. It says nothing about believing in Jesus, but they already did, or they wouldn't be asking the question. But you see, that's the answer that comes to us from the Word of God, and that's what we say to you today. If you now know, I need to become a Christian. And if you say, well, I'm already a Christian, but I have fallen away, I have allowed the world to pull me away, I want to come home, what do I need to do? And we'll tell you what Peter told Simon the sorcerer. Says you need to repent, you need to pray. And that's what we urge you to do this morning if you are away from the path of righteousness. Can we help you this morning? Come home as we stand together and sing.